Our gospel today comes from Luke chapter 10, verses 1 through 20. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him in pairs to every town and place where he himself intended to go. He said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, ask the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go on your way. See, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Carry no purse, no bag, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace to this house.' And if anyone is there who shares in peace, your peace will rest on that person. But if not, it will return to you. Remain in the same house, eating and drinking whatever they provide, for the laborer deserves to be paid. Do not move about from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and its people welcome you, eat what is set before you. Cure the sick who are there and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not welcome you, go out into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we wipe off in protest of you.' Yet know this, the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, on that day, it will be more tolerable for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the deeds of power done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But at the judgment, it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? No, you will be brought down to Hades. Whoever listens to you, listens to me. And whoever rejects you, rejects me. And whoever rejects me, rejects the one who sent me." The 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, in your name, even the demons submitted to us." He said to them, "I watched Satan fall from heaven like a flash of lightning. See, I have given you authority to tread on snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice at this, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Praise to you, Lord Christ, for your word. I have a good friend who teaches philosophy at Wheaton College in Illinois. Years ago, Jay told me that one of his colleagues had produced some T-shirts for their department. The shirts bore the ancient symbol of wisdom, the owl of Minerva, and read, "Wheaton Philosophy, we're in it for the money." Those T-shirts were a tongue-in-cheek poke at the fact that a major in philosophy, or becoming a college professor in philosophy, is not exactly a ticket to wealth. But what seemed humorous a decade or two ago just now seems poignantly sad. More and more small colleges are cutting back on humanities classes of all sorts, instead focusing on disciplines that do lead to well-paying jobs, subjects in the sciences, technology, and business. To study philosophy these days, even more than when Jay and my wife and I did 40 years ago, one must definitely not be in it for the money. As the last few verses of our gospel text today suggest, for some pursuits, for some of the best and most truly worthy pursuits, success may not be what we typically think it is. Whether that's a large paycheck, a big friend list on Facebook, or even genuine spiritual power and authority. Verse 1 tells us Jesus sent out 70 or 72 other missionaries beyond his 12 disciples. It, as sometimes happens in minor matters in Scripture, the ancient manuscripts of Luke are not all the same on this point. Some say 70, some say 72. The reason for either number might be that there are 70 nations listed in Genesis 10 in Hebrew. 70 missionaries then would symbolize that Jesus is for the whole world, all the nations. But the Greek translation of Genesis listed 72 nations. And Luke was probably reading that Greek version. 72's a little more likely. What that manuscript difference in numbers shows, in a small way, is a hint at the larger lesson of the text. Success is not merely a matter of quantity or power. Numbers are not the point. Jesus does talk about a plentiful harvest in verse 2, but he recognizes that those available to gather it in are few. 72 is relatively few in relationship to the whole world. And so he asks them to pray for God to send more, but worked with what he had. And he still does that. In verses 3 and 4, we learn that the 72, we'll just go with that number, were not exactly equipped for success. Jesus pictured them as lambs in the midst of wolves and told them not to carry money or luggage. They were not even to wear shoes. They went out poor to be supported by those whom, by what those they met would provide for them. Jesus sent that group out in pairs because they were going to be a little lonely as well as poor on the road. He told them not to greet anyone as they walked. He wasn't telling them not to wave hello as they passed. Greetings in that culture were long deals. You stopped when you met someone and talked for a while and exchanged news about the places you were coming from. The only reason for not greeting someone in that way was urgent business. But urgent business is exactly what those 36 pairs of disciples had in the towns they entered. They carried little of tangible value, but the 72 carried an immensely valuable message, a message from God. Jesus told them in verse 5 to let the first thing they said in any house they entered be a word of blessing. Peace be to this house. What follows in verse 6 shows that that blessing was not just a matter of nice words. It was an authentic gift of peace from God. Those in the house could receive that peace and share in it or refuse to accept it. And that is how God always offers His blessings. He wants to love and be loved in return. And for that to be real, that sort of peace and love must be freely received by a free choice. Verses 7 to 16 unfold that basic direction then in verse 6. Through the presence and message of those traveling pairs of missionaries, God wanted to extend His peace to anyone and any place willing to accept it. But if they refused that blessing, they weren't, Jesus said in verse 16, refusing those who carried it, they were refusing God. Which all means that in God's work, actually in any good work in this world, success is not guaranteed. That's why Paul told the Galatians not to get weary doing it. It doesn't matter what your subject of study is or what your job you do. It still remains up to others to receive well what you've done, even in secular work, whether to award you a degree, pay you a fair wage, or, like those sent by Jesus back then and sent by Jesus now, to welcome you into their homes and lives. What we Christians need to remember is what Jesus tried to teach His followers in verses 7 and 8, that our presence in the world is meant to bless those around us. For those traveling evangelists then, it meant in verse 7 that while they were entitled to food and drink and a place to sleep, they weren't to keep moving around town looking for better accommodations. They were to accept whatever food was given to them. Verse 9 shows that they were to be a positive force for good wherever they went, cure the sick, and say to them, "The kingdom of God has come near to you." It was not just a word of peace, but actions and a message which brought health, wholeness, and peace into people's lives. That's still what we Christians want to accomplish wherever we live and work and interact with other people. We're still to sit down and eat with others, to offer healing and help, to help people understand how near the kingdom of God is. If you're visiting with us today, I hope you will hear that same message those 72 disciples carried. God is bringing His kingdom into this world, offering His peace to anyone who will accept it. Whoever you are, whatever struggles you face, there is grace and peace for you in Jesus Christ. That's what we're really trying to communicate by inviting you here and feeding you a little ice cream today. We know we won't always be successful in communicating that peace. Even an ice cream sundae may not be perceived and received as we mean it to be. We mean only to be sharing the love and peace of Jesus, but not everyone will see it that way. We saw last week in chapter 9 of Luke that Jesus himself experienced rejection. Both Christ and his followers shared the message and then waited on the response of those who heard. And whole cities refused to listen. The message remained the same in verse 11, even when a pair of preachers would get rejected. They were to go to the middle of town and visibly demonstrate they were moving on by wiping that place's dust from their feet. But they were still to say, the kingdom of God has come near you. That's the message God wants everyone to hear, that He is near. Jesus will come close to anyone who wants Him to be close. Anyone can receive Jesus and have the blessing of peace He gives. Jesus talked for a few verses here about judgment for places which rejected His peace. The ancient city of Sodom was proverbial for wicked rejection of angels, messengers of God's peace. But Sodom would fare better in the judgment, said Jesus, than towns which rejected Him. Tyre and Sidon were cities representing the whole pagan world. Several passages in the Old Testament declare God's judgment against Tyre. Yet, says Jesus in verse 13, even those pagan cities would have responded better than the Galilean villages of Chorazin and Bethsaida. Pagans would have repented if they saw the miracles Jesus did. But these towns, who supposedly knew about God and refused Jesus. In verse 15, Capernaum is especially singled out because Jesus spent so much time there. They also rejected Him. Success is not guaranteed. All our best efforts for Jesus may turn to dust that we shake off our feet. You pray for and witness to someone for years, a friend, a parent, a child, a spouse, but nothing comes of it. It's because it's not up to us. God leaves faith in Christ up to each individual person. He wants real love, so He leaves us free to respond or not. Nothing we do guarantees a particular person will accept God's peace and turn to Jesus. All we can do is be faithful to share that message. Success is up to others and up to God. Success is also not the most important thing about Christian life and witness. In verse 17, we hear how joyfully those 72 disciples came back. They were thrilled with their results. They told Jesus, "Lord, in your name, even the demons submit to us." Their mission was a success. They had worked miracles. They cast out demons. They were spiritual winners, if there ever were any. Jesus also thought they were successful. In verse 18, He celebrates the fall of Satan at that moment at their hands. He's not remembering, as some people think, some cosmic event before the world began. He sees the kingdom of God advancing right then and Satan's grip on the world being torn loose. In the name of Jesus, the devil was cast down from his position as ruler of this earth. God had taken control again. Verse 19 recalls what I said a couple weeks ago. Nothing Satan can do can truly hurt those who belong to Jesus. Down in verse 21, you can read yourself how Jesus rejoiced in what God was doing through His followers. Yet as much as all the success of His followers pleased Him, in verse 20, Jesus wanted them to know that success is not what's most important. Do not rejoice at this, he warned, that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. In other words, don't get excited about whatever power you might have from God, but rejoice in the place you have with God. Rejoice that He knows your name and loves you. In premarital counseling, I sometimes warn couples that you can easily spend too much time worrying about having a successful relationship. You can worry too much if you've done enough for your spouse or whether that person truly appreciates all you do. That's an especially bad thing to worry about. But you can never spend too much time contemplating and appreciating what your spouse has done for you. You can't go wrong by regularly finding ways to express your gratitude. What is good advice for marriage is good advice for Christian living. It is way too easy to focus on what you as a Christian are doing for God. Is it enough? Is it sincere? Is it being blessed by God? Is it bearing any fruit? Those kinds of questions are endless and maybe devastating. But there's no need to question what really matters. The fact that God in Jesus Christ has done great things for you. By the death of Jesus and His rising from the dead, God can save you and write your name in that great book in heaven, the book of life. That is what He has done. My friend Jay has taught philosophy at Wheaton for 35 years now. By all accounts, he's had great success. When he first started, I thought my somewhat wild, rebellious, outspoken friend from California wouldn't last more than a couple of years among the conservative Midwest evangelicals of Wheaton College. But Jay stayed faithful to Jesus, taught the truth, and helped thousands of students learn to use their minds well. He could easily look back and point to lots of success, books and articles he's written, and students who went on to be successful business people, attorney, doctors, even some new philosophy professors. And yet, in the last couple of decades, Jay has focused much of his writing and teaching on Christian character, as well as asking what the philosophical truth is about life and the world. He asks students, what kind of person do you need to be to know the truth? That answer has many facets. Virtues like humility, courage, honesty, diligence in study, and more. But the answer also includes the fact that one needs to be in proper relationship to the source of truth, to know and love the God who made this world and all that is in it. And I think, like my advice to married couples and others, Jay would say that he is able to draw closest to the truth when he focuses on what God in Jesus has done for him rather than on his own successes as a writer or a teacher. As we come to the Lord's table today, that's what it's about, what Christ has done for us, for anyone who will accept Him and His blessing. Communion is not something we do. It's what He does for us, for anyone who will believe in Him. We do not come and take this bread and this cup so much, although that word gets used. We receive them as gifts of grace. If you haven't yet believed in and received Jesus, I'd be more than happy to talk to you about that, about turning your life over to Him and finding that peace He offers. Just say a word to me after the service. In the meantime, I invite all who have received Jesus to come to this table now, not to celebrate our success, but to celebrate His success. Amen.